Invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And again, the context is very important as we're studying the book of James. And when I say context, let's remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Jewish believers who have been scattered abroad, most likely because of the persecution of the faith, of Christianity. And it's been fascinating to see as he goes down through and he covers many different topics that really have a lot to do with people that are suffering and suffering for their faith. Last time we were together, we looked at the concept of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, verse 22, deceiving your own selves. We talked about if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that beholds his natural face in a mirror. And he beholds himself and goes his way, straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But verse 25, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues there, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And we mentioned that the important quality to notice there is that the one who looketh and abideth continually in the perfect law of liberty. He just doesn't glance at it and then walk away, but he is one who spends time continually therein. Now, with all of that in mind, James now approaches this topic of religion. Religion. Now, religion is a very common word in our American culture. There are all kinds of polls out there that take that ask questions about your religion. Well, James here, as he begins this section, verses 26 and 27, he has in mind an exhortation to the church and to the assembly. And that is that they are to be real and pure in their faith, and not just hollow shells of ceremony, but real, pure, genuine people who live out Christ and love others. Now you will notice in this passage that there is a comparison that is going on here. There is a hollow religion that is being talked about, a religion that is vain, a religion that is empty. And then there is a religion that is pure, a religion that is undefiled. And it's pure and undefiled in the sight of God, before God. Now, we're going to look at that comparison tonight, and the question ultimately will come upon each of us as individuals. Where do we fall? Where do we fit in this comparison? Is our life hollow, a hollow shell of ceremony, of going to church, of giving, of good works? But yet within, we have no faith at all. Or is there a pure religion, a pure practice of serving God? And we know it can be pure because in the sight of God who sees all things, we know he approves of it. You know, one of the things that challenged my heart as I studied this was this principle. We are to always measure our motives based upon what God thinks of them and not what you or I think of them. I mean, how many times have you thought through a motive of why you are doing something or going through the specific action? You know, let's realize that God sees all of these things, and he knows the very depths of our hearts. And let God be the determining factor. Let God be the judge. And dear church, if we live with that kind of mentality that God is judging our lives and our hearts, and I want to be pure in the sight of God, the results will be spectacular in regards to our faith and success for pleasing God. Let's read it. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now this is, as you can see, very simple language and very clear. James is a very, very practical book. And as you can see, you see this comparison of two views of religion. As far as our study for tonight, religion can be defined as those outward actions of worship, the ceremony of worship. For example, religion here in this context could be defined as praying and visibly, you know, folding your hands, bowing your head, and praying. It could be singing the songs of worship. It could be reading the Bible. It could be reading Scripture. It could be all kinds of different things, different acts that we associate with worshiping God. Notice these are different acts. These are outward expressions. With that being in mind, and the reason I think James is addressing this is because this is something that we all as people understand. We understand, we can see religion. I cannot see your heart. I don't know what's going on inside your heart. You can't really see mine either. But we can see our outward actions. We can see our works. We can see what we're doing. And I can see what you're doing and see how you react to different things. And so in James's kind, the context here of these people, under the strain of persecution and of suffering, it was obvious how they were acting or reacting to the different struggles that were coming at them. So, James says, if any man or whoever among you seem or thinks or supposes of himself to be religious. Now, this term religious, this is not religion, this is religious. This is the fear and worshiping God. Okay, so if a man supposes that he is one, thinks of himself as one who fears and worships God. Okay, and hopefully as believers, we do. We think that we are worshiping God. But if any man thinks or supposes that he is one who's fearing and worshiping God, and notice the qualification here, and bridleth not his tongue. Now the picture is, this is kind of a funny picture, but we know what the tongue is, right? We know all about the tongue, and the tongue is used to speak, to articulate. And James, throughout this letter, he focuses on the tongue quite frequently, and as you'll see that as we go throughout this study. And we know that Jesus addressed the tongue as an outward expression of what is in a man's heart. What comes out of a man is what's in his heart. And so the picture is a tongue that is being controlled by a bridle. Now, what is a bridle? Well, a bridle, I had a horse when I was growing up, and the bridle enabled me to be able to control my horse. Now, a bridle was a leather harness that went around his head, and there was a metal bit that would go through his mouth. Now, that metal bit was attached to two reins, they would call them. But these were long straps of leather that would go up around the horse's neck so that the rider could hold on to them. And what would happen would be, as I was riding my horse Nugget, is that I would release the reins and give him free rein of his head and tell him to move, and he would move, and he would go. But when I would want him to stop, I would pull back gently, the metal would pull back on in his mouth and touch his mouth and his tongue. He would feel that pressure, and he was supposed to stop. Yes, supposed to. My horse didn't always do that, but most of the time he did, especially if I pulled back really, really hard, because it was very controlling. You controlled the horse's head, and you usually would have control of the horse. Now, this is the picture here. If a man thinks that he is religious, I am a religious, I fear God, and I am a worshiper of God, but his tongue is not controlled. In other words, his words are not of God or not loving. The things that he speaks does not convey the love of Christ. The things that he says are not those things that would be approved of God. Could be an idle tongue, could be speaking jokes or using foul language or whatever it might be. It could be any measure of things that had to do with the tongue. But James here, if a man thinks, I'm a fearer of God, I'm a worshiper of God, but he doesn't control his tongue, his tongue is not controlled and bridled, he's deceiving his own heart. This concept of deceiving, James has addressed three times already in the book. You look at verse 16, he says, do not err or do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Look at verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And now here in this verse, but deceiveth his own heart. Why is there such a focus on this deception idea? It's because we as people can get this mindset in our mind. We can set up this idealism, or we set this stage for the way we think things ought to be. And we think God agrees and God approves of that, and we live and abide in that, and when in reality, those things are not of God at all. Really, what James is seeking to do is shatter all of the false pretenses that we have as people. For example, like the Pharisees. Remember Nicodemus? Remember that Pharisee who came to Jesus by night and sincerely was asking questions? And what did Jesus say? Being a Pharisee is not going to cut it. You must be born again. That was totally foreign to him. Totally out of his control, really. How can I be born again? And so therefore, being a Pharisee and all of his religious study and knowledge didn't mean anything in regards to eternal life. So, a man thinks he's religious, but he doesn't control his tongue, but deceives his own heart. In other words, I can say what I want, but on Sundays, I'll live this way and I'll be all right. Not a big deal. Nobody's going to care. God doesn't mind. I'm a good guy. It's a deception of your heart. You're setting yourself up for deception. This man's religion is vain. This man's, all his outward works, all the ceremony is empty, useless. All of the times of coming to church and putting money in the offering and singing the songs and reading the Bible and just plain appearing like a worshiper of God is useless. It's of no value. Wow. May that get our attention. Because I dare say all of us here, we want to make our lives count, don't we? For Jesus Christ. We want to make our lives count. We don't want our lives to be useless. We understand that we are to be living for Christ and doing good works. We've been talking about that in several different messages recently. We understand that, and we want that. Well, we see here the importance of bridling one's tongue. Control your tongue. Don't allow yourself to set up these false ideas, these false rules and things that you think God will be pleased with. Just allow God to establish His truth in your life. How do you do that? You read His word and you obey it. You read His word and obey it. Verse 27 now brings the flip side to this, where James writes, pure religion and undefiled, or you could say pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. All right. Now everybody's ears are peaked, aren't they? We want to know, what is it? What is it? I mean, I can picture James readers as they're listening to this, because I'm sure that there were those that were there that felt convicted by these words. They would say one thing and act another, act religious, but their tongues spoke otherwise. Well, pure and undefiled religion, in other words, this is the same word for religion, this is the outward expressions of ceremony, and that indeed, yes, there is a part of that in our faith. We outwardly express our faith through actions, through reading the word, through prayer, through singing, all of these different things that we do. They're outward expressions of our faith. But what's the pure and undefiled religion? That, and just by way of definitions there, pure is clean, to be cleansed of all impurities. This is the word that is used for the robes that we'll wear coming down from heaven with the Lord Jesus at His second coming. I mean, this is pure, clean. Pure religion and undefiled. Interesting word. It's a word that means not dyed or stained, polluted. It's untainted. We know all about stains in our house. The carpet was great when we moved in 3.5 years ago. But, there are stains there. And we do the best we can to keep the carpet from being stained, but I tell you what, a stain is a stain, isn't it? And a stain is called a stain because it's staying. It is a bother. It is an eyesore. It's something that doesn't belong. We see that a pure religion and an undefiled, not dyed or stained religion before God and the Father is this. And there's that principle. Before God and the Father. Do you notice here what James is saying? God is the judge. You live for God, church. Don't live for the person sitting next to you. Don't live for the pastor. Don't live for the church. Live for God. Allow your life to be judged by Him. Is what I am doing pure and undefiled before God? Live for Him. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, we see two things here. We see a ministry of compassion, and we see the importance of holiness. You know, this passage is a tender passage, for it mentions two groups of people. It mentions orphans, and it mentions widows. And at the very outset, I want you to notice something. This passage is not addressed to pastors. It is addressed to believers. It is addressed to us all in the church. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And James gives these examples. And I believe they are simply examples of the broader truth of loving others and showing Christ's love to others. But he specifically draws out these two groups of people, and I believe it's very specific, very, very specifically, it's because of God's tender care for these dear people. You see, back in the Old Testament, I'll read several passages to you, but listen to what they say. Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgments of the stranger, the fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Malachi 3:5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe these Jewish people were very familiar with God's view and understanding of the fatherless and the widow. Their very law expressed the importance of caring for these people. The fatherless, of course, are orphans. In fact, the very term in the Greek is orphanos, orphans. And we know orphans as those that do not have a mommy and a daddy. You know, this is a very tender subject, isn't it? For I believe that many of us may know folks that are in this type of situation. You realize, don't you, that there are some that could even be considered orphans, that yes, they may have a mommy or a daddy, but their mommy and daddy's not involved in their lives. And there's a ministry here of looking after. That's the literal translation of visiting here. To visit, or it's an infinitive present tense, which means to continually look upon or look after the fatherless, those that are orphaned, and the widows, those whose husbands have died. Now, we could ask this very specific question, how are we as individuals, or how are we as a church doing in the care of the orphans and the widows? You know, we have widows in our midst. We have widows in this community. You know, and that's the kind of thing that will continue to happen because there's death, isn't there? There is death that exists in this world. And we as a church, one of the ways that we can express a pure and undefiled religion before God is putting others before ourselves, caring for those that are less fortunate. In other words, taking the attitude of God and acting that out ourselves. God cared for the fatherless. God cared for the widows. How are you doing as an individual in that? How are you doing as a family? How are we doing as a church? Well, not only that, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, but there's also to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prayed this way for his disciples. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And you know, dear ones, we're in this world. We're here. And Jesus Christ is saying, Lord, may they not be of this world. They're in it. But I pray that you will keep them from the evil one. You see here, James is saying, keep himself, in other words, guard, watch over carefully himself, that he might be spotless, unstained from the world. What does that mean? Well, the world here is this world's system that is ruled by Satan and the evil. Sin. As we consider this, I am reminded of 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 2, it says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, church, believer, you want to know what is of the world? The lust of the flesh, the things that your flesh craves and desires, the lust of the eyes. And you realize, don't you, that the eyes are an opening for the mind to receive. And so therefore, the lust of the eyes, the things that you see, the cravings, and the pride of life, the very pride of who you are, exalting yourself and believing what is not true about yourself. James says, keep yourself unspotted, spotless from the world. You know, so often we think of this concept, the concept of being blameless, and we think of how in the world can we do that, God? How can we be pure and spotless from the world? You know, church, I think James's exhortation is clear, that this is God's expectation. But we also know that God is there and His Spirit is within to help us accomplish that fact. I can't do it on my own. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God wouldn't have told us that if it wouldn't have been something that we would be able to accomplish in life. And may you and I be ones who walk in the Spirit daily. So here's the rubber, where the rubber meets the road. Our religion, is it hollow? Are we people of just outward ceremony? Remember, God knows. You could deceive each of us. I could deceive you. But we cannot deceive God. God must be the judge of our motives. Allow Him, you know, put your life, put your actions and your ceremonies through His grid. How does God view them? He knows, and He will reveal and convict your heart. He will reveal to you the things that you might need to change, the things that are okay. But the key is, how do we appear before our God? Allow Him to be our judge.